13. Matthew chapter 13. And last Wednesday, we, of course, were out at John and Cindy Landon's, so we covered some material there that we didn't cover here. I don't want to go through all that again, so I'll just hit some highlights about that, and then we're going to move on. So actually, technically speaking, we are all the way down to verse 24. So we're kind of covering some territory here. Let me just mention a couple of things as we get ourselves going here. Remember, Matthew 13 is where, in the Gospel of Matthew, that Matthew presents Christ beginning to speak in parables. And the reason he begins to speak in parables is that clearly there were those in Israel who had ears to hear and those who didn't have ears to hear. And the ones who did have ears to hear at this point were the apostles, the disciples that were gathering with him. When we say they had ears to hear, that doesn't mean that they necessarily understood everything, because they obviously don't understand everything, but at least they had open ears to consider what he had to say. And we studied in detail last time this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. If you'll look at Matthew 13, verse 14, Matthew 13, verse 14 says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." By the way, let's have a word of prayer as we get started here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this evening in your word, looking at the details that are here, and growing in an understanding of not just your word to Israel, but really by comparison and by contrast, appreciating the nature of the dispensation of grace in your word to us. And we do pray to that end that as we study, that the purpose of our study would be to grow in our relationship to you and understand how it is that we do relate to you and you to us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, real briefly again, last time we were together, we looked at how this passage actually winds up fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, that in Isaiah's day, Israel was in a condition where most of Israel just wasn't interested in listening to what was going on. And God raised up Isaiah to announce that the nation would soon be carried off into the Babylonian captivity, and that that judgment would be the result of the fact that they didn't have ears to hear. And so that passage was initially spoken in Isaiah's day, and it has its fulfillment here ultimately with the ministry of Christ and in going into the tribulation period. We also made the comment that you can see, when you look at verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed." This passage, it's important to get from this passage that who is it that is closing their eyes and their ears and so forth?
The whole nation of Israel.
See that? And is it God doing it, or are they doing it?
Themselves.
Okay, see that? It's a choice that they're making. So that's an important thing. We had a question that came up right at the end of study last week. It was actually when we were done and everything. And someone said, well, you know, did God close their ears, or, you know, did God fix it so that they couldn't hear, or was it something that they did, or was it something God did in response to what they did and that they didn't do? And that is what happens here. Is that God back there, through the various prophets, God sent prophets to Israel. They didn't listen, so he sent them some more. They didn't listen. So it got to the point where they chose to close their ears, their eyes, and therefore they couldn't hear. It was a choice they made. And so God at that time, he brings the Babylonian captivity upon the nation of Israel. And that's similar to what's going on here. We also talked about some other details about the relationship of this to the five courses of chastisement, the fifth one in particular, but I don't want to go through all that because we went through that again. If you want the details of that, go back and listen to last week's lesson. It is on the website, and you'll get all the details there about that, okay? There is something that's rather interesting, though, that I want to mention just kind of as a side note here, but something that is interesting and important to think about. There, look at verse 15 again. It says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes." You see those three, the heart, the ears, the eyes. Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Look at another reference. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Again, this is a complete side note, just something to point out here. But it is a principle that is basically true of humankind, of mankind. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 9. It says, hold on just a second here. I'm hearing some
music.
Is that from Ustream?
No.
Dan, are you hearing other music? What is that there?
That's your music player, isn't it?
I don't know what that is, because that's on.
What's this right here?
Those are Pal Talk. Yeah. Give us just a second here, because I've got... Sorry about the confusion here. Okay. Anyway, notice... I was just hearing this. I'm thinking, what am I hearing? No. Who said God's talking to me or something? Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 this time. It says, But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into what?
Heart.
Okay. Now, I'm not so much concerned about the context in it, but there's those three issues again. The eye, the ear, and the heart.
Input.
The eye, there it is. It's exactly what that is. Mm-hmm. From the standpoint of information getting into a human being, that you've got three portals that are the main portals for which information is going to impact a human being. It's going to be, as they call it, the eye gate, or the ear gate, or the heart gate. And it's interesting that that's how the Word of God is designed to get in you. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, so you can either hear it audibly, or you can read it. Or even someone that's blind can still, they can hear it, or they can braille, they can read it and so forth like that, but it's designed to enter into the heart.
Illumination.
What's that?
Illumination.
It is. That's the idea. And so, really, that's how information, that's how truth is designed to get into a person. And so what you're seeing here, in the context of Matthew and in the prophecy of Isaiah, it's just interesting that the Holy Spirit, in both passages, points that out, that it's the eye, the ear, and the heart. And even if someone has no capacity to see physically, like the guy in John chapter number 9, he was born blind, remember that? But he could still hear audibly, and information could still get into his heart. And in his case, he was converted and so forth. Someone else who can see with their eyes, but can't hear audibly because they're deaf, they can still have information conveyed to them through the eye gate. See that? And the information is to get... What's that?
They started yelling when they just saw Christ was coming.
Yes, the blind men and so forth. That's another example. So just kind of keep that in mind. I thought that was the way that stands out there. The eye, the ear, and the heart. Well, Israel's closed all three off is what's going on here. So he, of course, begins to speak unto the disciples here in parables. Now go back with me. Let's get back on track here. Go now back to Matthew 13.
I like that side note, okay?
Yeah. What's that?
I like
the side note there?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, a little sidetrack there. Okay, if you look at what he says at verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." I love verse 17. He says, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Now what's he talking about in that verse?
The fulfilling of the kingdom, or preparing for the kingdom.
That's exactly right. Yeah, yeah.
That John was talking about.
Yeah, the prophets in the Old Testament, like Isaiah and like Malachi and Zechariah and
Abraham.
Zephaniah and all those guys. And who?
Even Abraham.
Yeah, even the righteous men back there, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They would have liked to actually see the signs of the kingdom, right? But they didn't see them because the kingdom of heaven wasn't then at hand. When it says that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. What is it that these apostles heard that the prophets and righteous men of the Old Testament didn't hear? What would be fundamentally the difference? Yeah, exactly. The big difference is that right there, that the kingdom of heaven was actually at hand. Back in the Old Testament, the righteous men heard that God would establish his kingdom one day on the earth. The prophets prophesied that it would be established one day. But they didn't see it. They didn't see the signs of the kingdom. And they certainly didn't see the Messiah in their midst claiming that it was at hand. So that's a great passage there. And once again, this is an indictment against the nation of Israel, that those righteous men and prophets, they would have loved to have seen these things and to have heard these things. And they would have responded. But here the nation of Israel is. Christ is in their midst. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The signs are there, evidencing the fact that he is the Messiah. And they're just not interested. They've closed their eyes. They've put fingers in their ears and so forth. And they've shut their hearts to allowing the word to really impact them. And so then he says, but blessed are your... Look how he says it at verse... back to verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So again, that's a little bit of background, what's going on here. I trust that... any questions over this section here?
No, but I have a quick, I could put a good resume or a list of people that we're talking about, of righteous men. Like, what's it, the blood of righteous Abel?
Yes.
Or especially Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11.
Yeah, Hebrews 11 is a
whole
great
list of righteous
chapter.
Men, right?
Yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Yeah, that's an excellent point. Lori mentioned that just like the righteous men and the prophets in the Old Testament were waiting to see the kingdom of heaven be at hand and actually established, and you and I are waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for the Lord to come for us and everything. So, exactly. By the way, let me here. I got kind of a puzzle for you, a brain teaser for you. Look with me to John chapter number 8. And hold on to Matthew 13. I got a puzzle for you here. Okay, see if
so. Where are we going?
We're gonna hold on to Matthew 13. You're gonna go to John 8. This is a little test question. Would you say that Abraham was a righteous man?
Yes, sir.
How do you know?
I just told you Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11 would be one. How else would you know? What'd you say? Exactly. Romans 4:3, Genesis 15. Yeah, good. So for sure Abraham was righteous.
Even
man.
Romans 10 tells you, it's accounted sins of righteousness.
For righteousness, yeah. Okay, so you have John 8. Do you still have Matthew 13? Okay, so look at Matthew 13:17. It says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men, okay, so I'm going to include Abraham in that group, have desired to, what, to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. Okay, but now, wait a minute. Look at John 8. Look at John 8:56. You know where I'm going, Lori?
Mm-hmm.
Look at John 8:56. Jesus Christ says here in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. So wait a minute, did he see it or didn't he see it?
Prophetically.
is that a contradiction? Did he see it or didn't he see it?
He saw it by revelation.
See, anybody on Pal Talk or on Ustream have an answer for that verse there? Because Christ in Matthew 13 says many righteous men have not seen him. Over in John 8, it says your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it.
Oh man, the viewers are dropping, John.
Uh-oh.
They're losing viewers.
That's true. Anyway, first of all, is it a contradiction?
Well, hold up, we've got to answer that first before you're saying
it. Okay, you know for sure it's not a contradiction, so how can both be true? How can it be true that Christ in Matthew 13, when speaking about righteous men, well, certainly that would include Abraham, more than just Abraham, have desire to see those things which you see and have not seen them. But then how can he say in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it?
Hebrews 11:13
says what?
Israel died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off.
That is the answer right there.
And were persuaded of them.
Good job, Ben. That is the answer right there. And that's what Laurie said. You said he saw it prophetically. Look over to John.
So hold up. Wait, hold up. Where are we at? It was John.
Well, okay. It's
where it says that he saw. So I can just.
Yeah. John 8:56.
8:56.
I
like that. Says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews tells us this. Look at Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews is going to give us some information about Abraham. I'm going to start actually at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for what?
New Jerusalem, heaven. A lot of people twist that for heaven.
Yes, he's looking for that city, New Jerusalem, that was going to come. He looked for a city. It wasn't Dorothy that was looking for a city. Her and Toto, remember, in The Wicked Witch. The Bible has Abraham looking for a city, which, now watch what it says. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He knew that God had a city that God already built, that God was going to bring to the earth. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's what he's looking for. And then, if you'll look down at verse 13, okay? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having what? Seen them afar off. See that? Mm-hmm. Having seen them afar off. So how did Abraham see Christ's day? By the way, that was back on again, wasn't it?
I got you.
Okay, great, thanks. When Christ says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Christ is not speaking there about Christ's first coming. He's talking about Abraham rejoice to see Christ in the kingdom. Okay? But he saw it afar off. He saw it by faith. And so, Lord, that's exactly what you said is right. He saw it prophetically. He saw it with the eyes of his understanding. For you and me today, let me have you also notice, can you and I see heaven? Can you and I see the heavenly places?
No.
Well, we can't see them with our physical eyes.
But we understand it.
There you go. Yeah.
Read about them.
Yeah, so look at Ephesians 1. Remember we said that there are three ways that you can be aware of information. The eyes, the ears, and the heart. See that? And look at how Ephesians 1 says it here. I'm going to start at Ephesians 1, 17. It says this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, now here it is, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So that's different than your physical eyeballs, right? There's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So see, we can see by faith those things there, the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of His power to us where we believe. We can see by faith that. We don't see heaven physically, we don't sense physically, but we can see them like Abraham saw them. He saw them by faith. He saw them afar off. Okay, but Christ in Matthew 13 is talking about the actual physical signs evidencing the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and the actual physical declaration out of his mouth that the kingdom of heaven really was at hand. Many righteous men and prophets wanted to see that, but they didn't see it. They were afar off. Okay,
it's also interesting. Even John talks about that one. Who's the one? I think it was Isaac who saw the stairway.
Yeah, exactly. In John chapter 1.
And then you see it in John.
Yes.
You see the connection between, a lot of stuff that was talked about in Genesis.
Yes.
Is now fulfilled in Matthew. Yep.
Excellent. Very good. All right, so let's quickly go back to Matthew 13. 2 weeks ago, we really already went down from verse 19 to 23. I want to review it again in a little bit more detail. This is where Christ interprets for the apostles the parable of the sower. Remember, from verse 3 to verse 8 is the parable, and then verse 18 to 23 is the interpretation. Christ interprets it for them. So let's just do this again. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. Now, obviously, who's the wicked one?
Satan.
That's the devil. Okay, this is he which receives seed by the wayside. Think about that phrase, the wayside, the wayside. What's interesting about that phrase? What's implied by that phrase, the wayside?
Set aside?
Yeah, something that's kind of set aside, something that's out of the way. Okay, maybe not a normal path. Okay, but he that, verse 20 now, but he that received the seed into stony places... Now that immediately is going to be a clue as to why this one doesn't grow. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and Anon with joy receiveth it. Do you remember what we said Anon means?
Right away.
Yeah, okay, good. So right with immediately he with joy receives it, yet he hath not root in himself. Meaning the guy's not doesn't have any sound doctrine in himself. He hasn't been spending time in the Word of God. Okay, so he doesn't have anything to connect. When he hears Christ saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he doesn't have anything that information can come and sink itself into in that guy's heart, because he doesn't have any root. He doesn't have any sound doctrine in him based upon the Old Testament. He hasn't been in the Word. All right. So it says at verse 21, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, notice, because of the Word, by and by he is offended.
Which will happen.
See, and that's exactly what's going to happen in that tribulation period. It's clear that these four are examples of what the outcome the apostles can look for as they go out and preach the Word during that tribulation period. 1/4, right off the bat, they're just the devil's going to come and take it away because they're just not even interested in what's going on. Another 1/4, they don't have any groundwork. They don't have any root in themselves. They have nothing that the roots connect, the truth of the Word of God can actually take hold of in their heart. Because they don't have any scripture, and they don't have the background of the Old Testament in their heart. See that? And so when that tribulation period comes, the pressure comes to stay with the Word, they're going to be offended and go by the wayside. Okay, so they're obviously not going to make it through. And then look at verse 22, which is the third group, another 1/4 here. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the Word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now notice the connection here is the idea of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. You link those two together and you realize that they are linked. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. How come the cares of this world and riches are linked together?
Because they're going to have to take the mark, and they're going to have that mark to
buy and sell.
I mean, eating food, that would be a care of this
world. That'd be a care of this world. That's exactly right. Yeah. And you think, I mean, even in our dispensation, there's a definite link with the power of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. People think that if I can, you know, have all this money, then I won't have a care in the world.
I'll be much more desperate then.
Yeah. I'll be on, what was that play, Easy Street? What was that play where it had to, we'll be on Easy Street if we make all this money or whatever. Anyway, I forget what that was. But the concept of Easy Street is if I have all this money, then everything's going to be great. You know, last week, was it Friday when they had the biggest lottery of all time? Was it
640 million.
640 million, something like that.
I won.
Okay, you just haven't told anybody yet. All right, good. Probably should keep it a secret. Yeah. Your life will be way more simple.
Church building.
Yeah. Well, they were there. It was interesting because the day before that, there was all these news articles, all these things on the news and everything about, you know, how, boy, if you win, you have to be sure and do this and do this and this and how complicated your life's going to get next year. First, this whole list, do this first. First of all, they said, hire an attorney immediately. No. First thing you do, go get an attorney, okay? Second of all, get that ticket and put it somewhere in a safe somewhere, man. You know? Anyway, so they had all these news reports that if you win, your life's going to change like this. So get an attorney, do this, do that, do this. And but, you know, I'm thinking, man, do I really want to win all this and everything, you know? Mm-hmm. And by the way, to win, you have to actually buy. We didn't buy anything, so I knew I wasn't going to win. Anyway, so there's all these stories about your life is going to be totally complicated if you win all this money. So it really is true that it's not true when they say you have all this money, then you're on Easy Street. Oh, no. Your life way, way more complicated with all kinds of issues, you know? But people do have a strange view. They do take the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches.
Working in the court.
Those things are
to
linked.
To promote a thriving natural environment.
The reason is because people, they think that their security, their safety, that money is going to make life
earth
worth living.
Because
well,
the earth
in the tribulation period, it's going to be manifest. That's going to be manifest. And so what happens is that the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, are going to choke the Word out from them, and they're going to become unfruitful. They're not going to endure until the end. Notice, it's also kind of interesting that verse 22, it says, he also that received seed among what?
Genesis chapter 3.
There it is. The thorns. Now say it again, Jonathan.
Genesis chapter 3.
Genesis. It's interesting, he doesn't mention the thorns in verse 19. He doesn't mention the thorns in verse 20. He mentions them in verse 22, the thorns. See that?
Chapter 1, Genesis chapter 3.
Excellent. And so what happens in Genesis 3?
Thorns and thistles.
That's the curse. What happened just before the curse? Satan, ground. The fall. That they're going into the tribulation period. It's going to be controlled by Satan.
And it's funny because it's all ground stuff on the ground.
Yes.
Ground.
Isn't that interesting? Okay. Yeah. So the link there, you've got the thorns, the picture of the fall, Genesis 3, the serpent. You've got the deceitfulness of riches. The serpent's going to enforce
the wicked one.
He's going to enforce the plan of monetary wealth, or else you get your heads cut off. Basically, you know, he threatens your life. So please kind of remember that in there. So then, at verse 23, he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Okay, so this guy, he's got some foundation in him. He's got some information from the Old Testament that he believes that he can build on. He hears the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and understandeth it. He's able to connect some things. That's important, all right? Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, what's the point of the parable? What would you say the overall point of the parable is? What since he's teaching the disciples, what does he want the disciples to understand from this parable?
Know the scripture.
Yes, know the scripture. That's good. But what else? That is absolutely important. Know the scripture. What's that? Have a heart for it. So if in the context, look at verse 12. Go back to verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Well, which one of the groups had and therefore was going to be given more abundance?
The ones who understood the scripture.
There you go. One fourth. If you'll jump down to verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Look at verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, Christ is in repeatedly saying that the guy that has ears to hear, that's the guy that's going to hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. In repeatedly saying that, and then in telling him the parable, he's basically telling the disciples, listen, you're going to go out and you're going to spread, you're going to get the word out among Israel and so forth, but only about a fourth of the nation is even going to have any remote ears to hear this thing.
Creating a remnant.
That's what it's doing. It's a picture that they've got to know that you're not going to convert the whole nation. You're not even going to convert half the nation. You're not even going to convert two-thirds of the nation. What you're looking for those that have ears to hear. So just like Christ located them, and he says, you guys got ears to hear, they need to take that same principle with this parable and realize, just go out and get the word out there to Israel. And realize that that Satan is going to have an active policy of evil. One-fourth, Satan is going to be able to rip the word right out of them anyway, because they just have no... They're by the wayside. They're not even anywhere close. Another fourth, they have nothing... They have no depth of doctrine in them at all, so the truth is not able to take root in them. Another fourth, they're tied to the riches. They're like the rich young ruler who Christ said, sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he went away, you know, sad and empty and so forth. And so Satan understands he's going to be able to control at least, three-quarters of the nation by these three means, by those three methods. But he understands also that there's going to be about a fourth that are, from the parable, Satan could understand that there's going to be about a fourth that are going to hear and are going to respond. Okay? So now, interestingly enough, watch the next parable. And we want to try to get through this. We should be able to get through this.
Oh, are we going to 24 now?
To verse 24 now.
Can I mention something before we
go? Yes,
going
you can.
Now?
Yeah, yeah.
It's kind of like quality versus quantity.
Yes.
Quantity. Excuse me.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's an excellent point there.
I think I mentioned real quick back to Genesis. I want to read Genesis real quick, and it's cool because if you go to Genesis chapter 4.
Which one?
Genesis 4. Very talking good. About the ground and all kind of stuff.
Yeah.
To Cain, when he got cursed, said, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength.
Yes.
But another important thing, when God was talking to 18 right there, Genesis 3:18, it says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Actually, my bad, which one is it?
What are you looking for?
Oh, yeah, keep on going. Verse 19, here we go. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return onto the ground. So it's giving you the connection of
the curse, the ground.
Now,
exactly.
13, what are we looking at? We're looking at humans being compared to as what?
Yeah.
The ground.
Yeah, exactly.
And input. We're talking about input again?
Yep. Definite connections there. Yeah, very good. Very good.
The eyes and ears.
Yeah. By the way, back at verse 22, if you want a good cross-reference, when it says the deceitfulness of riches, right down next to that verse, Proverbs 11, verse 4. And let's take a look at that. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Proverbs 11:4.
Good one.
Yeah, notice that. It says, "Right riches profit not, guess when? In the day of wrath. But righteousness delivereth from death." Hmm. That's true.
It's almost like Amos, I think Amos.
Yeah. See that? That's a good cross-reference to that, the parable right there. Okay. Okay, so if you'll go back to Matthew 13 now. So let's look at the next parable. The next parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares. This, to me, is one of the most fascinating of all the parables. You could almost say that about any of them, but this is just an amazing one right here. He gives the parable in verse 24 down to verse 30, and then he interprets the parable from verse 37 to verse 43. So we're gonna cover all this. Look what he says. After telling the disciples, after interpreting the parable, the sower for the disciples, now he gives this parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, "Another parable put he forth unto him, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto." First of all, remember that all the parables are about what? The kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're not about the dispensation of grace or the church, the body of Christ. They're not about you and me today in the dispensation of grace. They're all about the prophecy program, the kingdom of heaven, and Israel going through that tribulation into the kingdom and so forth. All right, so it says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." That's an important distinction, by the way. "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn."
Kingdom.
There you go. Okay, great. Excellent. Yeah, so you guys are way ahead of me, and that's fine here. So he gives the parable in verse 24 down to verse 30. Then he's going to interpret it at verse 37 to verse 43. Before we get to the interpretation, though, let me point out a couple of things to keep in mind from the parable. Notice it says at verse 24 again. "Hear another parable put he forth unto them, saying," "another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Look at the first statement of verse 25. What's it say there?
But while men slept.
Now that doesn't mean during church or during Bible study, by the way. Okay.
The nighttime.
It's the nighttime. That's important to remember that the parable here is going to take place in the nighttime. It's going to take place in the nighttime. All right? This sowing here. Well, if you will turn with me to the Gospel of John, and talk about the nighttime. Why might that be? Why might that be important here?
Because according to Revelation, the moon, the sun, and the stars don't give their light anymore, so it'll be dark.
That's part of it. But look at how we can identify John chapter number 9. Look at John chapter number 9, and watch verse 4. John 9:4 says this, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is what?
Day."
Day. Then notice what? The myth.
It's a good one to know.
See that? When no man can work.
Like works are the signs.
What's that?
Works are signs, right? When he mentions work.
Well, he means the sense of work there would be certainly signs, but laboring with the gospel. That
yeah,
like
saving,
that. Yes.
Saving souls.
Yeah.
Like verse
yeah.
4 talks about I must work the work.
Yeah, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's what?
Day.
And then what's coming?
The night.
Okay, while Christ was here on the earth, look at verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Awesome.
So, while Christ was here on the earth, it was the daytime.
Yeah.
Even though you still have 24-hour periods, day, night, day, night, day, night, and actually in Hebrew program, it was night, day, night, day, night, day, night, day, right?
Paul mentions that in Romans, too. Romans
he does. 14. Yes, the night is far spent. Exactly.
Yeah.
Paul also, in 1 Thessalonians 5, talks about the night and the day and so forth, all right? So, prophetically, when Christ was on the earth, he was the light of the world, and it was the day. But he was going to go away, and it was going to be the night. All right? So, that's going to be important that when the parable, it says, while men slept, then that's when... So, you're going to find that the man who goes out and sows the wheat is the Lord. But then he goes away, and then while men slept, while it's nighttime, then the wicked one comes and sows the tares among the wheat. See that?
Yeah.
So remember that's when it's going on. It's the nighttime. Go. You can let go of John 9 there. Go back to Matthew 13. Notice something else. It says at verse 13:25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, notice, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. What's interesting, and I'm not an expert at all this by any means, but what's interesting, and which you can certainly deduce from the verse here in the passage, is that when the wheat first sprouts and right out of the ground, and when the tares first sprout right out of the ground, before they begin to bring forth their fruit, they look the same. It's real hard to tell the difference. Notice there at verse 26, it says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. They don't appear as tares right away. That's important as well. If you remember the previous parable, 1/4 of those that heard the word, the devil came immediately and took the word away.
I like that.
But the next two groups, they appear to start off fine, don't they? It's when the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pressures of the tribulation period, and all of a sudden it manifests that, hey, wait, these guys are tares, they're not the wheat. See that? So that's important to remember as well. Okay. Notice something else. Two, it says, verse 27 says this, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? Notice his answer. He says to them, an enemy hath done this. Christ, in the parable, is instructing the apostles about the fact that he is very well aware of the enemy's tactic during the tribulation period. And therefore, they should be aware of it. He wants to make the disciples aware that the enemy is going to be active and operational in their midst, trying to sow children of the devil among the little flock. Christ knows it's going to happen. He wants them to know it's going to happen. See that? He said unto him, the enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Why is it that in the parable here, that the owner, the sower, doesn't want the tares to be rooted up right away?
Lest ye be tempted also.
Meaning what?
Meaning that
they could fall as well. They'll be rooted up with them as well. See that?
Yeah.
The roots are going to begin to intermingle and intertwine, that type of thing. And so you pull one up and it's going to pull the other up. And it's interesting that you can see, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up all sweet with them. Who's his concern for there?
The little flock.
He's absolutely concerned about them. See? Let both grow together until the harvest.
Blessings.
And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, we're going to find out who the reapers are in just a minute, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Notice there the gathering of two different, the gathering of the tares, the gathering of the wheat. Who gets gathered first?
The bad ones.
Yeah, the bad ones, the tares. Now, it's interesting. Why might... Well, let me ask you this way. If you're going to put the rapture of the church at the second coming of Christ, then what would be the problem here?
It's the good people left?
Yeah, it's the ones that get gathered together first are the bad guys. See that? So would that be a problem?
Mm-hmm.
It sure seems like it'd be a problem.
Because they go through all that and the bad guys still get taken up.
Yeah.
The
guys that are gathered first are the tares.
Yeah.
And then the guys left over are the ones into the kingdom. Now that sure doesn't seem to fit the pattern of what Paul teaches about the rapture, does it? Okay. All right, so now let's do this. Look, having noticed those preliminary things about the parable, now watch Christ interpret the parable for them and for us. Look at verse 36. And we'll get the other verses next week. But look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came at him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." So they're obviously interested in knowing what this one means, which is good. The fact that they say, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares," what's that tell you about them?
They're eager to learn.
They're eager to learn. That's exactly right.
I see, ears to hear.
That's exactly why. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what it demonstrates. They've got those eyes to see, those ears to hear. And remember, Christ said, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." He's going to be given more. Okay.
It's like people that... Sorry, like contrast to what you, when you teach someone the Bible, and like you have to go and get that.
Yeah.
And I mean, like, oh,
yes.
Come on, listen to this stuff.
Yeah.
Compared to someone like, dude, hold up, I want to come over every single day and learn.
And
this
I want to
stuff.
Learn. Yes. Yeah.
It's
yeah.
different.
And it's also very different as compared to someone who you're trying to teach, and they are constantly rebutting what you say.
Right.
Or they're saying, well, yeah, but. Or, well, that's just your interpretation.
No.
Or these guys say, well, Lord, declare unto us the parable. Tell us what's going on
mm-hmm.
here. Okay, so that really tells you that they do have, you know, ears to ear. Again, they don't understand everything. I don't want to at all imply that they do. But they certainly understand more than the rest, and they're somewhat eager here. So they say, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Okay, now watch what he does here. This is really pretty cool. He answered and said to him, he that soweth the good seed is who?
Me.
That's the Lord. So he's identified himself in the parable as the one who's sowing the good seed. Okay? Well, the field is what?
The world.
Okay, so in this parable, the field represents the world.
Mm-hmm.
The good seed are who?
Children of the kingdom.
Okay, so who specifically would that be? If Christ is the sower, the remnant. That's exactly right. So he's telling the disciples here, guys, I'm going to sow you. Not S-E-W, S-O-W. He's telling the disciples, I'm going to take you and I'm going to sow you in the world. I'm going to send you out into the world. You're going to start with Israel. I'm going to send you out and to preach the word to Israel. See that? Well, he says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, why do they need to know this?
Because there'll be two groups of people.
Yes, there's going to be two groups of people. They're going to be those that are with him. He's going to go out and sow them among the nation. But then, that doesn't mean Satan's just going to back off this thing
mm-hmm.
and say, okay, well, I've lost and move out. He's going to actively seek to sow the children of the wicked one among the remnant. That's what's important to get here, okay? Now, when is it that the enemy is going to sow the children of the wicked one among the wheat?
Nighttime.
When? That's right, nighttime, tribulation period. See that? That's when he's going to do it. That tells the disciples that Satan's policy of evil designed to completely, that had already corrupted the nation, is now going to be directed at corrupting the little flock. That's what he wants to do. He's already got the nation. He's already got the scribes and Pharisees. And Christ is calling out of the nation a believing remnant. So now Satan is going to go after that believing remnant, and he's going to seek to sow those his children within the believing remnant there.
That's crazy.
All right? Yeah. Okay? So he says in verse, where'd we go here? 39 now.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So Satan's going to have an active policy of evil during that nighttime. The harvest is what? The end of the world. By the way, I want to make sure and emphasize something on this. What's the harvest?
Harvest was saved by Creighton. No, okay.
What?
I'm just joking.
What's the harvest?
End of the world.
What's the end of the world?
The harvest.
There you go. Make sure from now on, from this day forward, you remember that. When the Bible talks about the end of the world, what's it talking about?
The world.
The harvest. When the Bible talks about the harvest, what's it talking about?
All that fruit is finally ready to get put together.
Brought into the barn.
Right.
Yes, okay. So the end of the world. Let me have you notice how this understanding can be important. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to come right back here in just a moment to Matthew 13. But just remember, the harvest, Christ defines the phrase, the end of the world, as the harvest. And he defines the harvest as the end of the world. Okay? Not the end of the world in the sense that the earth is annihilated. He's not talking about the world in the sense of the rocks and the trees and the fish and the birds and the globe. See what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about the end of the world, the end of Satan's rule over this planet, the end of the curse, the end of man's rebellion. Okay? It's the harvest.
Yeah.
Okay? In Matthew 24, look at verse 1, 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another shall not be thrown down. Now obviously this is shaking these guys up a little bit, because as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of what?
End of the world.
What's the end of the world?
Harvest.
What's the harvest?
End of the world.
There you go. I want to make sure you make that connection. So when you see that phrase there, Christ says the end of the world is the harvest, and the harvest is the end of the world. Okay.
Jesus Christ didn't mention about the dispensation of grace.
Yeah, that's right. He didn't mention anything about the dispensation of grace, anything like that at all. Exactly right. Okay. You can turn back to Matthew 13. So he says at verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Again, I forgive me if I keep harping on this. The end of the world in that verse does not mean that the earth is annihilated and it ceases to exist. That's not what he's talking about. Because, by the way, when he comes back, he sets up his kingdom. Well, then obviously the world's going to continue on. He's talking about the world in its rebellious state run by Satan and the fall of man. Okay?
Isn't it the same way as what 1 Peter does, or 2 Peter? Talking about the
new heavens and new earth, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall melt with fervent heat.
But it's the old world.
Yes. It's a similar thing. The world that now is waiting for the judgment.
Here, 2 Peter 2, 5, it says, and spare not the old world.
Yep, the old world.
It's not like a different dimension or different world.
It's the same. Yeah. But exactly right. In Matthew 13, he isn't saying that the globe is going to come to an end and be annihilated and so forth. He's talking about the world system, the system run by Satan, controlling the Pharisees, controlling the nation, and controlling the Gentiles.
Same thing that happened in the days of... Yeah.
Yes, as in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so he says at verse 39 once again, 13:39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, the reapers are who?
Angels.
That's important to keep in mind here. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire.
Lake of fire.
That's exactly right. So shall it be in the end of this world. What's the end of the world?
Harvest.
The harvest. Okay. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Did Jesus Christ believe in eternal punishment?
Absolutely.
Did he believe in the doctrine that people would actually spend eternity in a furnace of fire? Did he believe in that?
He mentioned it more than anyone else.
I mean, he obviously seems to right there.
Mm-hmm.
So when someone disputes with you about the reality of the lake of fire, this is a pretty good verse to go to and say, well, Jesus believed in it, so I think maybe I should believe in it. You know?
His track record is better than mine.
Yeah.
A little bit.
Yeah. You know? And there are just gazillions of people that don't want to believe in the lake of fire, but just because you don't believe in the lake of fire doesn't make it go away.
That's right.
Like your atheist. If you ever talk to an atheist and say, oh, I believe in God, and say, well, so? does that make him disappear?
Right.
Your belief in something isn't what necessarily makes something so. By the same token, just because we believe in God doesn't make him there.
Amen.
Right. I mean, truth is the truth regardless of who believes it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Lord Jesus Christ believed that there was such a place as a lake of fire. Okay. So, what happened at the end of the world, which is the harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. So, at the end of that 70th week of Daniel, at the end of that tribulation period, he's going to send forth his angels. And he's going to send forth the angels. They're first going to gather. They're going to reap. They're going to reap the harvest. They're going to first gather the tares and bind them and cast them into the fire is what's going to happen. See how it says there at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall who?
The righteous.
Notice the connection there. Therefore, the children of the kingdom, who are they? They are the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
They are the believers. See that? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Well, think about therefore what the kingdom is going to be like. Who's going to be in the kingdom?
Nothing but
the righteous. What's it going to be like? The sunshine.
Right.
Glory.
Yeah.
You betcha.
A lot of stuff is answered in the book of Revelation. Obviously.
It absolutely is. Yeah. And we're going to go there right now. That's exactly what we're going to
And the Lamb being the light.
Yes, the Lamb being the light. Yeah. Look with me, if you would, over to Revelation. Oh, let me see.
Like Revelation 20 talks about the lake of fire part, and 22 talks about the,
Look over to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14.
Earth justice. Working in the courts
and start at verse 14,
to promote a thriving
14,
natural
14.
Environment. Healthy communities.
It says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set justice. Like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So this obviously is the harvest, okay? See that? What's that?
At the end of the world.
That's right. There you go. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city and blood of men. This is probably not a good party to be at, right? See that? So you get a pretty good picture of the harvest right there. Notice something else that... who were the reapers?
Angels.
Angels. Look at Matthew 24. What's that? And the Lord's right there with them. Yeah. Look over to Matthew 24.
So this is why when you read the book of Revelation, you say an angel did this, an angel did that.
Angels are very, very accurate. You see them oftentimes throughout the Old Testament and then, of course, quite a bit, a lot in the book of Revelation, constantly. Okay. Look over to Matthew 24. I'm going to start at verse 29. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. Okay, so there's the cosmic signs. I think you were talking about that, John, right? The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his what? His angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See that there?
Harvest.
The harvest. The angels are going to be involved. Now before they get, according to the parable, before they gather the elect from the four winds, who are they going to have gathered?
Tares.
See that? So there's an absolute purging that's going to take place at the end of the world. Okay? All right. So...
It's almost like what happened with the the nation of Israel when they're coming out of Egypt. They
yes.
see Pharaoh's army destroyed right yes. in front of them, and they're like, okay, where's our kingdom? Okay,
yeah.
That's nice.
Yeah.
No, part B.
So let me ask it this way, and we're out of time, but what is it that the disciples should understand from this parable, from the parable of the wheat and the tares? What should they be aware of it? What's that?
The people right now, the two groups of people.
Yes.
The tares are going to be planted.
Planted where?
Among them.
What the disciples got to understand is that Satan is going to have an active policy of evil that is designed to plant tares within the little flock. Okay?
So those parables coincide.
They absolutely do. So therefore, what was Peter and the other members of the little flock, what do they need to do?
They do it to the end.
Yes, but I mean, that's right, by the way. They got to read the Hebrew epistles. They've got to be aware of that they're going to be tares right in their midst. That's what they need to be aware of. What were you going to say? What did you say?
First John.
That's the purpose of First John. You remember several weeks ago.
Yeah, I don't want to mention it, but chapter 3 tells you literally how to bottom out.
First John goes through and gives all these tests, if we can say it that way. Hereby we know, hereby we know, hereby we know. It gives those who are true believers a series of tests by which they can identify those who are not true believers, those who are the tares. And those tares are going to be right among them. When you read the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches, the seven Jewish churches in the book of Revelation, the tares are right among them. They're in those churches. Mm-hmm. See that? So that's what maybe we'll probably deal with some of that with next time because we're out of time right now. But that's one thing that the disciples are going to have to be aware of. Peter needs to be aware of that. The 12 apostles have to be aware of that. And they wind up writing, like 1 John, he writes his book about that. And Jude writes about that.
Yeah,
He talks about these are how does he say it there?
Clouds without water.
Yes, clouds without water, and
wells that run dry.
Yes, yes. This is exactly what they are.
Slow valleys.
There's another phrase I'm thinking of here.
What do you think?
Evil Cretans. Oh, that's Titus.
What's also cool is Well, the perfect example of what we're talking about is Judas.
Yes.
Religious Cretans.
Yeah.
Perfect example of what's going to happen.
Yeah. Let's see. Look over to Jude, verse 12.
These are spots in your
look at Jude 12. Everybody got that? He says, these are spots, notice, in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They're right among them. And then Peter says it. Let me see how there was a phrase that he said. That,
chapter 2.
What did you say? Clouds without water, but there was another phrase there. Wells without water, clouds they are carried with tempest. And that's not the verse I'm looking for. Anyway, you got the idea. Where'd it go here? Well, we'll probably look at some of this next time, maybe especially 1 John, and we'll identify some of those tests in 1 John. But that's what they need to be aware of. That's one of the main purposes of this parable. The parable does identify for them who the wheat are, who the tares are, when the harvest is, who the reapers are. So it lays the whole plan out for them. But one of the main keys that they're supposed to get is that they need to be aware of those tares are going to be right among them. So they got to be very careful. Okay. All right. We're done for tonight. Let's see. Anybody have any questions here or anything?
You know what? I did have a quick question. And
yeah.
It was from a couple weeks ago. It was Matthew 13. I think it was verse 29. No, I'm sorry. Matthew 13, verse 23. It says here at the tail end of it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth an hundredfold, 60, some 30.
Yeah.
What's the significance of 30?
You know, that's a great question. I do remember, I think you asked it a couple of weeks ago. I did some study on that, and I don't know for certain, but here's something that did kind of stand out. Look at Genesis 26. The question, by the way, for those listening by way of the internet, the question is, is there any significance, and of course there is, to the fact that we're told specifically in hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. It's obviously fruit-bearing, it's obviously abundance and so forth. Here's, in Genesis 26, this is the first time in the Bible that the word hundredfold appears. You can definitely find the word 60 and the word 30. There's a number of references to those as well. But this one's kind of interesting here, and I think you can see in this passage why at least the idea of the abundance, okay? This is Isaac. If you'll look down, I'm going to start at chapter 26 and verse 6. It's actually all the way down to verse 12, though. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," and so on and so forth. Abimelech takes, you know, Isaac creates a problem for himself, but then it's resolved. Look at verse 10. Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Boy, too bad that guy's not in charge in some of the places today, right? You don't understand the idea of maintaining purity. Anyway, so look at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year, notice, an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. That's the first time the word hundredfold appears in the Bible. And what happens is that Isaac is in the land there. The Lord clearly blesses him a hundredfold. Look at what else we are told. Verse 13, "And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servant had digged in the day," and so on and so forth. What's the picture you're getting of Isaac here? This hundredfold and all these blessings and growing and possessions. What's going on here?
It's like a mini type of a kingdom.
That's what it is. It's a picture of the kingdom. God is blessing him. So there's no doubt that it's designed to convey that. That the fruit that they're bringing forth is a hundredfold. God's blessing them in that kingdom. The other thing, and they brought forth fruit. We're going to see that principle later on when Christ said he's going to take the nation from and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits. He's going to give it to the flock, and they are going to bring forth these hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold. They're going to be blessed like Isaac was right here. It's clearly going to be the Lord blessing him. Okay, so give some thoughts to that. That there's no doubt some kind of a connection there. Okay, good question, though. Okay, let's see. I don't see any hands up here on Pal Talk or on Ustream there, so let's see comment in Ustream. Oh, let me go over here. Hold on a second here. Where would that be? Would it be here?
No.
It wouldn't be there.
Let's see, sorry. I think it's open up a new page, right?
Let me see.
There you go. Go
here
and just go to your own channel. You have to go to
right
your
here?
Channel. Yeah. So climb up.
Hold on a second. On Pal Talk, hold on. Yeah, we had... okay, keep going where now.
Yeah, and now put your own channel right here.
Why don't I go here?
Yeah, you click there. Let's see. I think I might not do it, though. Sorry, I should have brought my iPad.
Do what now?
And I'll put Kill Out Style on. Hopefully it'll let you look at your own stuff.
Give us just a second. We're going to see if we can find... Dan, can you maybe cut and paste that comment on Pal Talk? Because I don't know. Oh, wait. I got something coming up here. Poor system to reduce video resolution.
It's going to load it up. You see the little load screen?
Okay, it's trying to load it. Oop, are we locked up now?
No. Okay. They're just loading everything up.
Okay, now we've got a commercial break here.
But it's going to load it up right there. Is there anywhere that we should have done?
Skip this ad, okay.
She comes up from San Diego.
Yeah, I think with both of them going, I think it's just slowing it way down there.
Oh, man.
All right, tell you what, let's do this instead. Let me
see if you can get it. I should have got the pen.
Close out of that.
Yeah.
Hey, Dan, is it possible that you could cut and paste the comment over on Pal Talk? Oh, you can't. Okay, here it is. Okay, the parables are not to us, but we can learn about the nature of our flesh and how the adversity would try to work. How would God have us to read this or take this for us today? You know, that's an interesting comment and or question there. Everybody, let me just repeat this again. It says the parables, they're not to us, but we can learn about the nature of our flesh and how the adversary would try to work, and how would God have us to read this or take this for us today? It's interesting. First of all, let's do this. It's first and foremost most important to interpret a passage before you try to apply a passage. And the reason I say that is that oftentimes, because of the overemphasis on always trying to apply a passage, in any passage from any place in the Bible, oftentimes we wind up missing the interpretation and, frankly, wrongly applying a verse of Scripture. Now, by the way, I don't know the person who made the comment. I'm certainly not trying to chide you or anything like that. That's not my point. But it is most important before we try to apply something to ourselves that we first of all interpret a verse in its context. Okay, now, having said that, therefore, is there anything that we can learn about ourselves from the parable? Is there anything that we can learn about our own hearts from this parable? Is there anything that we can, therefore, taking this parable and say, hey, this is something that I can benefit from? And certainly the answer is yes. It's a good question. Fundamentally, it is the issue of what's our response to the Word of God. How do we have an open heart to the Word of God? Now, if I was going to teach someone that it would be important for them to have an open heart to the Word of God, I would not appeal to the parables to do so. There are many other passages of Scripture that I would go to if I wanted to show someone it's important to have an open heart to the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong to say, hey, you can see the principle here of having an open heart to the Word of God. And that is what we can apply. We can say, hey, even though these parables do not speak specifically to me, we certainly don't want to allow the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to take me off track. In the context of the parables here, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the guy that allows that to take hold of him, that guy, he doesn't wind up getting saved. The guy not in the kingdom. This guy, he's not a believer. So it would be wrong to take that and apply it specifically to me you today, because even if you do let the cares of this world take you over, you still can't lose your salvation. So that's real important. That's why I say you got to be careful when you apply something. Oftentimes when we apply something, we put it in a different dispensation and then maybe make it something it really doesn't say. But we certainly do want to have, you know, ears to hear. All the way through this, Christ keeps saying, have ears to hear and eyes to see. We definitely want to do that. We want to be open to the Word of God, and we want to beware of, just like Christ wants to make the disciples aware of how it is that Satan is going to operate in their day, so too we want to be aware of how Satan is going to operate in our dispensation. So there's certainly some good principles there. So it's a valid question that you're stating here. Go ahead.
Even during the study, we mentioned certain things, like it's kind of like what we're going through.
Yes.
We did throughout the whole study. Remember, yep. We were talking about, you went to 2 Corinthians chapter 2,
yep.
Right? Or 1 Corinthians
2. Yes, 1 Corinthians 2.
About the input, yep. And the eyes. Yep. You know, we get faith, like, faith commits by hearing.
Yeah.
So we use examples for the whole study.
We really do. And the other thing, too, somebody made a comment that when, interesting, this would be an application by way of contrast, and that is that Christ nowhere in here says anything about the dispensation of grace. I think you mentioned something about that, right?
Oh, we're talking about Matthew 24. Yeah, Matthew 24. He enlists the end of the world. He skipped over Paul's ministry.
Yes, yeah, completely. And in this passage, the end of the world is the harvest, and the tares are gathered first. It's not the rapture. So you can certainly use this by contrast, to teach by contrast the difference in the two programs. Okay, so excellent question. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not chiding you or giving you a hard time for saying, well, can we apply anything?
That's a great question.
You know, yeah. Okay, good. All right. Anybody else have a question or comment here? I don't see any other hands up or anything there. Okay, I guess we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word, and we are grateful that even though these passages do not specifically speak to us and about us today, we certainly can learn a lot of things about human nature and about our flesh, and the tendency even of our flesh to be influenced and to be lured by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. We can learn from a passage like this that riches indeed can be deceitful, and they often are. And so we want to be careful for that. But Father, we're grateful that we do live in the dispensation of grace and that you have equipped us completely by your word to apply your word to the details of life that we do face in this dispensation of grace. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we do want to say thanks to everybody for listening, both by way of Pal Talk and Ustream. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Good night, everybody.
Good night, guys. Hopefully we'll see you guys at the conference, some of you guys.